Today we're going to continue our study looking at what a person who's wholeheartedly walking under the authority of Christ, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, someone who's under the submission and the authority of Christ Jesus, walking in direct response to direct command. Basically the DNA of someone who's wholeheartedly walking with God. This believer that I'm referring to will walk in the encouragement of God because he's cooperating with God. And therefore, if you're walking parallel with Christ in front of you and you have him as your in your sight line and following him with all of your heart, there will definitely be power released from him to you, because it's to the praise of God's glory that we walk in such a manner. It brings glory to his name. Now, I'd like to give you some scriptures that will give us pictures of that kind of person. And if you open your books to 1 Samuel, I think we'll begin in reading 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14, down to verse 24. In this passage of Scripture, it begins like this in verse 14, 1 Samuel 12, 14. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. Verse 15, however, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Verse 16, now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Verse 17, is today not the wheat harvest? Question mark. I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking a king for yourselves. Stop right there just for a minute. And verse 17 is pointing to the absolute necessity of us always looking to Christ as our king, and beholding Christ in every possible manner with supremacy above all things. Amen. Not putting your trust in men is vain. Amen. Putting your trust in men over the Lord never rewards you. In fact, it offends God. In verse 18, so Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Verse 19, and all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. Now, if you notice there, there's an admission of sin. There's an admission of sin right there. Mm-hmm. Then in verse 20, then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, and semicolon. It says, you not yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. In our last teaching session, we noted King Hezekiah, who was remarkably noted in the scripture as a man who did what was right and who wholeheartedly followed the Lord. In verse 21, it says, and do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. And really, saints, for those of us that have been included in Christ, and those of us that have been placed into the eternal kingdom as a result of our inclusion in Christ, we must set our minds on his mission and the eternal nature of his mission. We are a small number. The Bible says that we're few in number in comparison to the overall population, and that the ambassadorship has a narrow bandwidth on its focus. It focuses on the eternal salvation being offered to men, love being carried and represented on behalf of the Lord in his great name, and the focus on ministering to God in the royal priesthood, just to name a few, with love as an umbrella. And for us in the kingdom, that's pretty much where he wants us to set our heart on and our goals on. There's so much things in the world that you can get entangled with that will consume your time. And I'm becoming more and more aware of the value of time. Now, you know, Soul Winners is forced to hire professionals to help us manage accounting on a limited scale. And the minute I call them, their phone has a timer on it. And if I talk 10 minutes, they send me a bill for 10 minutes. If I talk 5 minutes, they send me a bill for 5 minutes. And it's at an enormous rate. So 5 minutes can cost us $100 or something crazy. I mean, it's just nuts. I'm exaggerating that number because I can't remember what the number is. But my point is, time is a gift. Mm-hmm. And for us in the kingdom, in order for you to walk with the Lord, you have to guard your time. The Bible says, guard your heart above all things. Proverbs 4:23. But there's great wisdom in guarding your time. And I'm learning more and more that time is very, very valuable, and it must be spent with prudence. The Bible says the wisdom of a prudent man is he gives thought to his ways. In verse 21, it says, and do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things. So there's a warning there, not to allow your life to be consumed with things that just don't matter. That just don't matter. And that points to the guarding of time. Now, verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Again, one of the things that will hold you near and dear to Christ is recognizing that God sees you as a son or a daughter, and you must relate to him in such a manner. He's not some high and lofty grandfather with a big stick that wants to hit you over your head. No, he's a very endearing, loving, holy father, and you can discuss anything with him, especially your weaknesses. This kind of relationship will produce much fruit versus serving out of fear. I don't think you're going to get much. You're going to get down the road too far with the Lord if you're responding to him in fear, because perfect love casts out fear. And so walking in a relationship with God and having his joy at your heart would probably be a nice picture of love expressed to the Lord. His joy. You know, having his joy as a goal, as your delight. That's not dutiful. That's not dutiful at all. That's very relational, and I think that's probably where we want to live. Instead of, yes, we have commandments, but they're for guidance, and they give direction, and they execute his will. But to serve him out of fear of those, or fear of punishment if you don't do it, I think there is a certain portion of that where reverential awe is a must. But I think more importantly, service to the Lord because you delight in him, and you delight to carry his name, and you delight for his joy, and you know that his joy comes from your obedience, or he responds to your obedience in a loving way, is probably the better. So in verse 23, it says, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. And that's the other thing. It says, but I will teach you the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. So remembrance is a key point. Being prayerful is an absolute necessity. You've heard me talk about the necessity of balanced prayer. That's the reason I encourage you strongly to study the commanded prayers and pray them faithfully. I encourage you to take note of other people's needs and lift those up intentionally. I encourage you to discern the areas of a life that you are going through and pray accordingly. I encourage you to pray for the city, because the Lord said, if you pray for the city, if it prospers, you too shall prosper. So that's not an exhaustive list of balanced prayer, but definitely a 30,000-foot flyover. Now, if you look at this passage, you see a reverential awe being noted. You see a necessity of guarding your time. You see a focus on the eternal versus emptiness or empty things or vain things. And you see an encouragement to walk in the commandments. You see an encouragement to pray faithfully. You see an encouragement to do all these things with all your heart. So we're trying to study from an aerial point, a flyover, of what that person that's really very close to God and very passionate for his joy, what that person will look like. And I would say probably the relational side of it is probably the most important here. Because if you genuinely desire to make him smile, if you're living for his pleasure, all the other dues will come from that. If you're doing the dues without the relational side, it'll become legalistic function. Will you get the job done? Probably. Is there a better way? I think so. So that's a snapshot of some of the things I had mentioned if we're going to look at a person that's walking in step with the Holy Spirit under the rule and authority of Christ. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7 through 11, as I had mentioned to you, I had passed out a handout that listed many of the gifts of God to the body of Christ and some of the offices that are mentioned in the Holy Scriptures. And let me say that what I just read to you out of 1 Samuel is kind of the underpinning, if you will, of the kind of relationship and some of the functions that God would have us to remain in. Now, keep in mind that there are universals. Now, I'm premising the teaching on discerning the gifts by announcing the universals. Because there are universal gifts that every person in the body has, or callings that every one of us have that are universal, exempt none. Now, that would be the first call is to hear the gospel and believe, right? So belief would be universal. Then there's the second call of repentance, turning away from unbelief and turning to Christ and away from evil. Universal call, repentance. And then you have the universal call to service as a general clarion whistle from the Lord, if you will. And what I'm pointing to is that every person in the body of Christ will move toward the Lord as you draw closer to God. But as your relationship develops and as your willingness to offer your body for service develops, that's when a revelation of your gifting will come to you. What I'm saying is, before you'll understand the perfect will of God in your life, you must first offer your body. And you will naturally be called to the universals first. In other words, you have to be willing to serve before God's going to use you in service. Mm-hmm. You see? You have to have already turned from the evil that was in your past before God's going to place you in holy work. Right? You have to be a believer, not an unbeliever. before God's going to use you in holy service. Do you see? So in other words, there's a premise condition that must be in place before the Lord will choose to use you in his kingdom. Yeah, the prerequisites. You see? And those are identified in the universal callings. The universal calling to believe, the universal calling to repent, the universal calling and commandment to be baptized, right? Those would be the premises of being in a position. And then your offering of your body becomes the foundation for you to be considered for an assignment. The assignment being your participation in your gifting. So now all of us have the same gift. All of us have the clarion call to love. Love is a universal call. The love of the Lord, love of those you can see. Now let me share with you that I do not want you to hear me from the point of this is what you must do. I'm saying because of who you are, you will naturally do. And those that are turning toward the Lord and leaning into him and desire his joy and desire his glory, desire to be used by him, that's the one who's going to get an understanding of their calling. And sometimes other people will see your gifting, your calling, before you do, because they're experiencing it. Because some people, frankly, are so full of love, they just walk in their gift naturally. It's not like they got to find it out and do it. They're already doing it, and other people discover and say, "Do you know you have this gift? Oh, by the way, no, I hadn't thought about that." Okay, I mean, that happens. But what I'm hoping to point out is that God would like all of us to give all of our heart. Yes? And when you've got all your heart for his sake, now you're in a position for the Lord to use you in and through your gifting. And as we look at a flyover of the body of Christ at work, you'll see various gifts, various different gifts, given to men according to the sovereignty and the sovereign choice of the Almighty. With that said, let me encourage you to look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Are you there? Okay. Now, this is very sobering when you read just 7. And I think it's very true. It's definitely true. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." When you're communing with the Lord, you're putting yourself in a position not only for your prayers to be heard, but for the Lord to minister to you by giving you guidance and changing your heart and the way you think for his sake. See, there may be things in your life that won't allow you to go down a certain road. And the more you commune with the Lord and you're inviting him to expose your weaknesses, your strongholds, your blind spots, and I encourage that strongly, because all of us may have some or more of certain strongholds that we just live in and we're not really aware that they're holding us back. They may or may not be. So what I'm pointing to is that by being serious in prayer and asking the Lord in humility to expose anything that he wants you to address is kind of a prerequisite if you're going to remain in holy service. Because one of the things that Jesus warned about in the last days is deception, and the worst kind of deception is the one in the mirror. It's when you're deceiving yourself. So in verse 7, it's pointing to the necessity of being serious about prayer and in prayer and to be watchful. Now, verse 8, it says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another." There's that universal call. If you're going to walk with the Lord, God wants us loving on each other. Start with the church. Start with your family, right? Love your family. I mean, I don't have much family now other than the body of Christ, which I have a lot of. I know I'm speaking for Suchi, that we receive so much love just by being around you all. You know, your prayers and your smiles and your hugs and, you know, that's part of the kingdom. It's beautiful. In verse 8, it says, "Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Verse 9, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." In verse 10, "As each one has received a gift," here it is, listening, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." In verse 11, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever." Amen. The key point here is verse 10. "As each one has received a gift, minister it." See, there it is. He gave the foundation of love, fervent love, for each other. And he's saying that will be expressed, by the way, through your gift. Through your gift.
So basically, a gift is the one that is bringing the love of God.
It's a carrier, expressed in various forms, according to the type of gift that you have been given. Now, with that said, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 1 and then verses 5 through 7. First Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now it says, and I'm reading out of the New King James Version. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." In other words, the Lord does not want you wondering what kind of gift you have. He wants you to understand it so that you'll be more receptive and better prepared to walk in it with confidence. In other words, not being afraid to use your gift. Because the body needs it, or God would not have given it. And the body needs your gift, is his point.
Amen.
And now in verse 5, it says, "There are difference of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all." Verse 7, now listen here. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one," listen to what it says, "for the profit of all." For the profit of all. And just for good context, let's read down a little farther. It says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." Verse 11. Okay, with me so far? Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12, please turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12. It says, Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. In other words, the Lord is warning us here, don't seek a gift so that you can receive honor and glory and special recognition. He's saying, verse 12, seek that gift for the right reason. And seek to understand that gift for the right reason and use it for the right reason. In verse 12b, it says, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Again, pointing to the greater good here, pointing to the kingdom's sake, and pointing to God's glory being magnified when the church is operating in the supernatural. It's important because the supernatural gifts are for the edification of the church. And you have been given a gift, and God wants you to use it with all of your heart, and not in any kind of falsehood, but in sincerity. And it's for His glory that we walk in His gift. Now, I want you to understand something about the gifts and calls of God. According to Romans chapter 11, turn there with me, verse 29. Romans 11:29 says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. You're not going to change God's mind. In other words, He knew what He was doing when He gave you the gift, and it's pretty much done in stone. And discerning that will bring joy to your heart, because you'll be cooperative intentionally with understanding. This is the reason He said, do not be ignorant about spiritual gifts, brethren. It's not often talked about in churches. It's kind of a scary word in some circles, but it should not be. It should not be. It's for God's glory that we walk in the gifts so that each person can be strengthened from one another for the greater good of the collective church. Now, here in, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We're going to read verses 3 through 8. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. Now, this is a woe, if you will, in the scripture. Because I have seen, especially on TV, when someone is highly exalted because of the use of a supernatural gift. Mainly it gets lifted up when somebody has the gift of healing. And all of a sudden, the person is almost worshipped. It happens often in India. When someone is miraculously healed, whoever was the point man becomes exalted, lifted up. And it destroys men. Mm-hmm. It ruins families. It brings down the glory of God when people look to men. That's the reason the Lord doesn't give the gift of miracles and healing often or many, because it usually destroys the person who has it, and they end up falling into messes, and it just doesn't bring God glory. So in verse 3, I'm in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. It says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows with mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, I'd like to read verses 9 through 14 to you. Listen closely. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." Have you ever been around somebody that you just knew was not sincere? The first sign to me, and I'm very discerning about it, is if they don't look me in the eye when they're speaking to me. That's a first sign that they may not be sincere. Verse 10, it says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." This is kind of the DNA, if you will, of the person who God is going to use and allow the gifts of the Spirit to work through them. Okay, I gave you the universal calls in coming out of 1 Samuel, right? But here is a picture of someone that's going to be likely used in the supernatural gifts. It says, "Love without hypocrisy." Verse 9, "Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Verse 12, "Rejoicing in hope." There's that eternal focus, right? Chin up, eyes up, on Christ. "Patient in tribulation." I want to say that leaders usually are trained and wrought and birthed out of tribulation. And if they're not, they usually don't last long. It says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." There it is again. Do you see it? It noted that if you're prayerless, you're sinful. So if you're going to be used in the supernatural gifts for the edification of the church, you must be faithful in prayer. Verse 13, "Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality," and then the instruction in verse 14, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." It's the calling that you hear, the clarion call out of Proverbs, I think it's 19:12. It says, "It's to a man's glory to overlook an offense." Yes. Don't roll in the dirt. You're called above it. Just because someone is rude or crude or offensive or derogatory towards you, it's better, the Bible says, it's to a man's glory to overlook an offense. You have to rise above it. And don't roll in the dirt. Don't let someone who's wallowing in the mud take you down. Amen. Always fly above it. Always fly above it. So I didn't get as far as I wanted to, but I am very, very slowly studying each one of the gifts on the handout. And the Lord's really opening my eyes to many different aspects of each gift. So I would, if you look on your handout at the very top, it says, number one, I think I have this gift. Number two, I may have this gift. Number three, I don't think I have this gift. Number four, I don't know. Yeah. Now, would you walk through your list, please, prayerfully? And if you already know, it'll be very easy. If you're not discerning or you've not had really a revelation of it, pray and ask the Lord to show you in there. So that we all can understand more in depth about each other, and so we can encourage each other as best we can. So I'm out of time for today, but I want to thank you for letting me share, and I pray that next week I will not go into foundations. We're going to look specifically at giftings, okay, if the Lord tarries. All right, thanks for letting me share.